The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Good morning, church. This is my father's mother, Sarah Melissa Chavers Carden, taken at her 90th birthday party almost 10 years ago. My grandmother moved to our hometown in South Georgia from Millbrook, Alabama, after my grandfather passed away in 1996. I was 15 years old, and occasionally I would go and spend the night at her house to spend time with her. Like any good grandmother, I'd wake up in the morning as she had prepared a wonderful breakfast, and just the two of us would sit there across her little small glass-top kitchen table, and she always served me those little Bluebird cans of orange juice with the pull tab on the top. Every time I see those in Publix or somewhere, I think about her. And I remember, I think it was the first time that I spent the night at her house, I was being a rebellious, single-minded, pretty stubborn and foolish teenager at the time. And it actually made some decisions that could have had some really long-term implications for my life. And she knew about that. And across the breakfast table, she said, "Let's pray." She reached over and took my hand and said, "Thank God, we thank you for the food that we have." I think there were some these and thous in there in the way she prayed. And then she prayed something like, "And God, send your spirit upon Nathan to help him make decisions that honor you." And she squeezed my hand with more strength than a 90-pound widow should have in their body. I had that kind of grandmother on both sides of my family, a grandmother who prayed and believed in the power of prayer. I hope that in our 40 days of this prayer initiative, Draw the Circle, that maybe you are building some muscle memory in your prayer life, whether for the first time or maybe renewed, going back to the prayer gym, as it were. We're praying through adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And when it comes to supplication, I've encouraged you to kind of draw three concentric circles in your life, identifying one thing in you that you want God to change over the course of 40 days, one thing in your household or close relationships if you live alone, and maybe one thing in your world, down the street, in your church, on the other side of the world. And we're trusting that God is going to change us and hopefully change our circumstances through this process. We've been listening to the teachings of Jesus, but on this fourth week, prayer, and God heard. And there's something we can learn that's, I think, pretty profound about his prayer life. The book of Acts tracks the explosive growth of Christianity. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we get a profile of an individual in each one of those chapters who comes from a radically different place in the world. Chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who we don't know if he's fully a Gentile, but practicing as a Jew, or perhaps a displaced Jew who's now going back to Jerusalem. But he's converted, baptized into the faith by Philip the Evangelist. Chapter 9, you have the story of Saul of Tarsus, that great zealous Pharisee who is very, very cruel and thinks his mission in life is to kind of stamp out that which he sees to be a threat to his rigid practice of Judaism. But Christ encounters him on the road to Damascus, and he becomes Paul, the apostle. And he is one of the great missionaries, the greatest missionary probably in church history. But here in chapter 10, we have a European military officer who is converted. His story begins in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who was called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Verse 5, "Send to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." That name is very important in this story. Italians love this story. because it says that Cornelius was of the Italian regiment. He's a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, Saint Cornelius the Centurion. Here's one painting of him that's pretty dramatic. There is Cornelius, who has clearly, kneeling before an angel, has cast off his Roman centurion imperial garb, kind of thrown it aside. It's laying on the floor. His helmet is on the floor by his feet, and wearing the color of a new convert in early Christianity, the baptismal color of white. But in the background, you even see that his weapons have been, appear to be, hung upon the wall, as though he is no longer engaged in the use of those as a representative of Rome, and instead is seeking a different purpose for his life. And the angel says to him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." It's an interesting phrase to me. What it literally recalls is the Old Testament practice of offering a fire-based burnt sacrifice. And sometimes in the Old Testament, like in the story of Noah and other places, the sacrifice will be offered and the smoke rises up, and it says that the aroma was pleasing to the Lord. What the angel is saying is that your prayers are arising up like smoke before God, and God sees them and remembers your prayers. So therefore, send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's living in Joppa. Now, Joppa is only about 45 miles to the south of Caesarea. This is where Cornelius is, where the green air is located. It's a coastal city, and he sends two servants and a soldier south to the city of Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv, to hopefully invite Simon, who is called Peter, back to help. God would use this person to show Cornelius what his next steps are, since God has heard his prayer. So off they go. And while they're on their way, Simon Peter is at the home of Simon the Tanner, goes up on the rooftop to pray before lunchtime. And it says that he falls into kind of a prayerful trance. And in this trance, he has a vision, strange vision. In this vision, he sees a sail or a bed sheet or a piece of fabric like a blanket descending from heaven, and it's filled up with animals. And every single one of them is an animal that a Jew would be forbidden to eat and that Gentiles were known to eat, like pigs. Remember that as you tailgate before the Super Bowl today. Here's one modern artist rendition of this. I mean, dreams are hard to visualize, but there's Simon Peter, surrounded by the swirling of these unclean animals, and in his right hand is a sword, because he hears a voice from heaven say to him while he's having his vision, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." A command for Peter, an observant Jew, to eat that which is forbidden for Jews to eat. He hears that three different times. He's confused by this. About that time, he's awakened from his trance because there's a knock on the door downstairs, and there is the entourage of Cornelius. They share what Cornelius experienced, the message from the angel. Peter invites them in. They stay the night, and the next day they make their way towards Caesarea. And here we are in verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, please join me in the bold, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So Cornelius then launches into his re-narration of his encounter with the angel. That was the genesis for this invitation. "I was just told for you to show up." So in a sense, Peter asks, "Why am I here?" And Cornelius essentially says, "Because God heard my prayer." And Peter, beginning clearly to connect the dots between this cryptic vision of unclean being called clean, says to them, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he goes on in the following verses to essentially tell the story of Jesus, sent from heaven to earth, who lived, who taught, who suffered and died, but who was raised and then appeared to Peter and others. And while he's doing that, Acts 10 says that the mysterious Holy Spirit falls on the room, that somehow the presence of God is felt. And Peter can sense this, and he says, I see no reason why I cannot baptize you into the family of God, your Jewish family of God. And he baptizes them. It's an incredible story. It takes up all of chapter 10. It goes into chapter 11. It's significant. Here is my question based on what the angel had said to Cornelius at the very beginning of the story. How long had Cornelius been, in the words of Scripture, constantly praying before God answers his prayers? It doesn't give us a clue. Did he pray for 2 days in a row? Every day for a week? Every day for a month? Every day for a year? 3 years? 5 years? 7 years? 10 years? It doesn't say specifically an amount of time, but based on what the angel said, the phrasing of the angel's statement, we know that they included he prayed constantly and that he had prayed about this before and kept with it because now God remembered that he had been praying. And I was struck in that simple phrase from the angel, your prayers have risen up as a memorial offering. They've reminded God that you've been praying constantly. That there is oftentimes a conflict between the biblical commands and examples of how to pray and living in a culture of instant gratification. I am not wired personally and certainly influenced culturally to trust that I should just pray open-ended prayers for long periods of time without getting impatient and discouraged. I have an app on my phone where I can order hot food from any restaurant in Western Hoover and it'll show up on my doorstep in 15 minutes. If I need expert advice from a particular field of knowledge, I can watch a TED Talk in 20 minutes. My email now gets AI summaries before I even open the emails, so I'll know whether or not I should open the emails. Our microwaves. Did you know that you can order a car on Amazon? You can order a brand new car on Amazon. They will ship it to the dealer and local next to you, and you will come pick it up. We live in a microwave world, and I'm not so sure that while we celebrate all of the convenience, that we don't sometimes stop and consider the cost of the way that that shapes us to be impatient, entitled, frustrated, whenever we don't get exactly what we want, even from God, on the timeline in which we want it. I felt convicted just a week ago yesterday when my wife and I joined our dear friends John and Angela Jones, who came from Pell City to pick us up at the Grove, to drive over to Tuscaloosa to watch Alabama put a beat down on the Georgia Bulldogs in basketball. So we had a set time we were supposed to meet them, and they texted us and said, hey, we're running about 10 minutes late. We were on our way to the Grove to meet them there in the Target parking lot. We were going to hop in the same car and go, and we were about 10 minutes ahead of time. And so I told Cameron on the way there, I said, hey, I didn't get to eat lunch. I'm really hungry. Do you mind to place a to-go order, a pickup order, a mobile order at Chick-fil-A? Just a sandwich, please, and we'll swing through there. We've got plenty of time. She said, sure. 45 seconds later, they're working on that sandwich at Chick-fil-A. We pull into Chick-fil-A, and in a very uncharacteristic and frankly unbiblical way, the line wasn't moving. I mean, we just sat still. I mean, 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute. And I started noticing that the people working at Chick-fil-A were bringing the food to the cars all the way back to almost the place where people were ordering. I thought, okay, clearly there's a car that's ordered something. There's some problem at the very front of the line. Everybody else's food is ready. And so there's some problem. And I started to get frustrated. I'm starting to roll my eyes and, you know, asking Cameron, what's the problem up there? I'm blowing my breath. I began to draw a circle around that Chick-fil-A and pray Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget your servant forever? finally, the cars all started moving. We all went through it once. We grabbed our bag and went on our way. And I looked from when we had pulled into that parking lot of Chick-fil-A to when we were leaving it. 8 minutes had passed. And I thought to myself, you know, Nathan, do you know how long it would take you if you had to go purchase the ingredients and try to make that sandwich? I mean, it would be a half of a day's affair, and it wouldn't look as good. It certainly wouldn't take as good. I am as susceptible as anyone to having a framework, a way of thinking that God, here's my prayer, I'd like it now. And God does not work on the timeline of Nathan Carden. And I don't want to become spiritually entitled. Eugene Peterson, a great biblical translator, once said, apprenticeship to Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. I don't know how long Cornelius prayed, but it was long enough that the angel acknowledged it when the angel communicated that God is about to answer your prayer. And because of that, you and I in 2025 in Hoover, Alabama, as primarily probably Gentiles, can trace our own inclusion into the family of God all the way back to that Italian centurion who prayed and then God heard his prayer. But there's a second layer of prayer, the impact of this story to me, that's a little bit unseen. The question we have to ask in all of this is, are we willing to pray until, trusting in the timing of God, and then maybe consider that in our prayer, constantly over an undetermined amount of time, God actually might be at work in our answer in ways that impact other people who weren't expecting it. Let me show you what I mean. The author of the book of Acts is the author of the book of Luke. It's really one long story, the ministry and life of Jesus, the development of the early church. And the author, without being a mistake, in verse 27 described what happens when Peter walks through the door of Cornelius's home and sees that it's packed. While talking with him, Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. This word large is just a common pedestrian adjective. Many, much, great, large. If you've heard the term polytheism, the belief in many gods, it's still a word that we use today in the English language. There's nothing special about this word in the Greek. There's nothing interesting about it. It's common. But sometimes in the Bible, an ordinary word placed in a particular place in the story, at a particular time in the story, creates profound meaning, points to something deeper that God is doing. And I believe that's the case right here when Peter walks into that room and sees a large, polous number of people. I have to believe that it took Peter, remember, Simon Peter, back to this shoreline from years before. This is the shoreline of Capernaum, Peter's hometown. When after a night of fishing, was washing out his nets, when a street preacher, a rabbinical teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, came walking along that shoreline. And there were so many people following Jesus that they couldn't gather around to hear. And so Jesus says, can I get into your boat and push out into the water just a little bit to allow the people to gather on the shore, my voice carry over the water? And he does. And when he has finished teaching and they row back to shore, Jesus turns to Simon and says, put out into deep water. Let your nets down deep. And Simon says, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. In verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Any guess what large there in the Greek means? So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. The many Paulus fish seen by Peter at his calling, and the promise of Jesus that he would then fish for people, and the number of fish in that catch echo when he enters the home of Cornelius and sees many Gentile people. Friends, when God answered Cornelius's prayer, it was also the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus had made to Simon Peter years before. Only on the other side of earth will we have any clue about the possible extent to which God was mysteriously and providentially weaving responses to our prayers into the fulfillment of other people's prayers and purpose. I want to be a person who prays until, trusting that God will remember. And maybe God is at work doing something deeper and more mysterious than I was aware of. On June 5th, 2008, my wife and I, with our 10-year-old son, Henry, went to Dublin, Georgia for my ordination service. You can't see me clearly, but I'm standing in the line of the ordinands on the far right end of that line as our names were being read to the gathered assembly by the man who is standing holding the folder, and we would step forward each and be ordained as pastors. That was about 10 years or so, maybe 11, after I'd sat at my grandmother's breakfast table, and right behind the man who's holding the folder in the dark dress is my grandmother, Mama, as we called her. We had a wonderful service that night, one I'll never forget, and after the service, as we were preparing to leave, my mother came up and gave me a hug, told me she was proud, she loved me, so on. And she said, "I want to tell you something about your mama. We got here 30 minutes before the service began because we wanted to claim our seats. And that was before they started playing any music. People were just coming in. It was just conversation, people gathering. And as soon as she sat down, your mama started crying. And she opened up that little brown purse. There was always an endless supply of Kleenexes in there. And when she would give one to me, they smelled like juicy fruit. And my mom said she just went through them and just kept saying, "Thank you, God, thank you, God." Now, was she a proud grandmother? Probably. But I think she was experiencing that moment that she had drawn a circle and placed her grandson in the middle. That somehow by the forgiving grace and mercy of God, her prayers over all those years had gotten God's attention. And here was a moment when she could believe that that was true. Where would some of you be if not for the memorial offerings of prayer offered to God by others consistently over long periods of time? I want to be a person that prays like Cornelius. I think you do too. So may God help us to believe that God listens and sees and is at work on God's timeline and maybe up to more than what we could anticipate. Today we're going to do something a little bit different when you come forward for communion because, as I acknowledged in the pastoral prayer, some of you are carrying things nobody else sees. And some of you have been praying for them for a really, really long time. Others of you may be carrying something that's brand new. But the book of James says that there's an invitation there for people to be anointed by leaders in the church, elders in the church, for prayer. So today, when you come forward, I'm going to be here at this altar kneeler, and Lana Johnson, who's an ordained deacon, member of our church, will be here. And we have some anointing oil we brought back from Israel. And if you would like to be anointed for any reason, you can stand there, just pause for a moment, or you could kneel if you'd like. You don't have to tell us what you're being anointed for. We're just going to say, for your prayers. We anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we'll anoint your forehead with the oil that we have. And so I just want to let you know that's available to you today. And maybe through that, God can provide you with a little more, a little extra dose of spiritual resilience to continue praying until.
The Church at Rossbridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.